All right. Thank you, Leo. I hope that's your testimony. Through it all, God's been good. Amen. I think most of us that know the Lord would say that. In fact, He's been better to us than we deserve in most cases. I want you to open your Bible to the book of John. We're teaching Sunday school in John. I'm going to change my mind. Let's go to the book of Acts. That's close to John. If you get to John, go to your right. Pick it up in the book of Acts with me. I want you to go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a long chapter here in the book of Acts. We're not going to go through it all, about 42 verses. But I want you to kind of get a little bit of the context of it. Here in Acts chapter 5, we start off with a couple of church members God kills. You don't want me to preach on that, do you? Ananias and Sapphira, I'll leave them alone for right now. But then following that, there was kind of a revival breaking out in this early church here. Peter and the disciples ministering, and they get in trouble with the authorities. That still goes on, don't it? And the sect of the Sadducees come upon them, and they get them arrested. Now, this is not the Roman government arresting them, but it was the Roman government that was giving power to the captain of the guards and the guards of the religious Jews and their temple guards and so forth. And so the conflict here is with the popular religion of Judaism here in the area of Jerusalem, of course. And so they put them in prison, but they couldn't keep them. God's angel showed up and let them out. And so they are a little bit amazed then when they send for them that they're not there. But then they find them in the temple still preaching and teaching about Jesus. And so when we pick it up, we're going to pick it up at about verse 29. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter about verse 42. I want you to watch for my text here. I'm going to speak to you a little bit this morning on fighting against God. That seems a little bit ridiculous, don't it? Hard to understand. A lot of things in this world are hard to understand. But the statement is here in the text. We'll read in just a moment. I heard about the farmer sitting on his front porch watching the road, the highway, and for a little bit, and he saw a government truck, road truck, stop. Man got out of the truck, dug a hole in the ground. And got back in the truck, and another man got out of the truck and covered up the hole. Pulled on up a few feet. First man got out, dug a hole. Second man got out, covered the hole. After about the third or fourth time, the farmer could not understand the reasoning behind that. So he jumped up from the porch and ran out to the truck. Said, "I want to know what's going on. You dig a hole, you cover up a hole, you dig a hole, you cover up a hole. What's going on?" They said, "Oh, we're planting trees." But the third man that puts the tree in the hole, he's sick today. That's my opinion of a whole lot of government stuff right there. Afraid it is. All right, before I get in worse trouble, pick up the text with me. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Now, they're called on the carpet here. That still ought to be our answer, folks. Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. I want to just say this about Gamaliel here, how accurate the Bible is. Said he had a reputation. Gamaliel here is a rabbi. In this council meeting, there's even a possibility that Saul is present. Saul is going to get saved a few chapters later, and about chapter 9, and become Paul. This was a Pharisaical, a Judaistic council here. And Gamaliel was a rabbi, and he had a great reputation until this day. the Jews go back to Gamaliel and a number of their rabbis. They have about 66 rabbis that they count down through history that were outstanding. And Gamaliel here is one of them. Now, you have his name again in Acts chapter 22 when we find out that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, got his training sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. And so here he's in the council. Now, he is a wise man from what he says. Look at it. Verse 36. Well, let me go down to verse 35. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to touch and preach Jesus Christ. I want you to back up to me here with me just a little bit. Let's go to what Gamaliel said to them again. He said, if this thing's of God, if it's not, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. You can't fight and win against God. There was great wisdom here that this rabbi brought to them here. And in this early church, in the book of Acts, and we see this still name listed as one of the famous rabbis today that has great respect. Now, some of you have heard me, and I'll only touch this just a little bit. Some of you have heard me from time to time refer to you about Bible codes. And there's a lot of people against that. But I've investigated it, and properly done, the Jews have practiced it for years. In the computer age we've moved into now, everybody can play with it a little bit. But I want to say to you, I agree with Isaac Newton, the great scientist, that the Bible has below its surface a message as well as what you read on the top of it. And he believed in the Bible codes. It is an interesting thing that the Jews checked in the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and found all in the Bible codes, all the names of the famous rabbis, including the one that we have mentioned right here. Now, he warned that you can't overthrow God. If it's God's will going to happen, then it's going to happen. And it was great wisdom here that he gave them. And he said to them here, you can't fight against God. I want to say to you, a lot of folks are trying today. To begin with, you're fighting against God if you're taking a stand, like many of the nations are right now, and much in politics today. There's a great stand today, and you may have noticed this in the news, how there's a lot of them rallying against the nation of Israel back in its land. You're fighting against God when you're fighting against Israel. Are they in the land back in unbelief? But God is still working his purpose through them. And it's a dangerous thing to side against them. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord, when he was calling out Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees there, you remember what he said to Abraham? He said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And if you'll check out history, that truth is very prevalent, very obvious, as you check out the history of the nations. From Pharaoh, who tried to drown the babies in Moses' day, to Hitler in the Holocaust, you'll see God's hand against those that tried to destroy Israel. And it is still true today. You can still look. Hitler had his final solution. His idea, he killed a lot of people besides Jews, but I think he killed the 6 million, maybe more. Jews in what's called the Holocaust. By the way, speaking of Bible codes, The word Holocaust is in the codes. Separated by just a little bit is the word Hitler. Separated by just a little bit is Auschwitz, the camp in Poland where they put them in the ovens and burned them. That's below the surface in the Bible codes of the Bible. And if you want to study it, there's plenty of folks writing books on it. You can go to most any good bookstore and you can find some stuff on the Bible codes. I'm saying to you, history proves what the Word of God says. When you go against Israel, you're going against God, you're fighting against God, and you're not going to win that fight. Hitler didn't win it with his final solution, and nobody's going to win it today. America has had a part, and as we get to the 70th birthday of Israel, and by the way, what is it, 14th of this month, right close to us, is the 70th year that Israel raised the flag on May 14th, 1948, as to be a nation again. And I want to say to you, war broke out immediately, and war has been going on ever since. But the miracle is, outnumbered, outgunned, Israel still wins. That has to be God. That has to be God. That's God's hand, no doubt about it. Under Hitler, they put armbands on them. They put numbers on their, tattooed on their skin. Did you see the picture of the lady not long ago in the ledger? Big picture. She was a survivor of the camps, and showing the number that she was tattooed with. When somebody says, all that didn't happen, well, I'll tell you, a lot of World War II veterans will tell you they saw and what they saw. And I'd just be careful. Just be careful of going against Israel. America's part in the past, to a great degree, we've been blessed because we did stand with them. Now, we've had some political upset and change, and we've had a crew. In fact, the last administration, like it or not, the door will let you out. The last administration was against Israel and tried to do everything they could against them. But I want to say I'm proud now that we've switched sides back where we used to be and back where we ought to be and back where we better stay is where we're at now. Yes, it's an important thing. America in the past has been blessed, I believe. You go back to the time they raised the flag on May 14th, 1948, and you'll find out America within 11 hours of the flag going up. President Harry Truman recognized Israel. That was very important. At that time, we had completed World War II. We were trying to rebuild some of the nations like we do when we whoop them. And that was what was happening in World War II. And I got to date some of you. I'm old enough to remember as a kid hearing about the Marshall Plan. Anybody ever hear about the Marshall Plan? Raise your hand. Give me some support here. Marshall Plan. He was a Secretary General under Truman. He had a plan that seemed to be working and doing well in Europe after World War II. But when Israel was able to get back in the land, Marshall said, no, don't recognize them to Harry Truman. Don't do it, because that's where the oil is, and the Arabs are going to fight, and there's going to be turmoil great in the Middle East if you recognize them. And in the cabinet meeting, Marshall even told Truman, I won't even vote for you if you recognize him. But Truman recognized him within 11 hours. One of the reasons he did is because he was in contact with a fundamental, independent, King James Bible-believing Baptist preacher in Texas named J. Frank Norris. And he contacted J. Frank Norris and said, where do we stand on Israel in the Bible? And that preacher said, you stand with Israel. And in 11 hours of their raising the flag, we recognized them, and God has blessed this country in spite of our sins, because that's one thing we stayed pretty well right on through the years. Thank God. Now, I'm real proud that President Trump recognized and moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, where it ought to be. And you know all the threats that came that if he did that. And yet right now, some other nations are now following suit with us and doing the same thing. And all the Trump hatred that you got, and all the Iranians and all that business that's rising up, in spite of all that, God is blessing. Listen to me. I said when the election took place, if God was in it, it'd work. It was a phenomena. When I saw Jezebel threw over the wall that night, I said, that has to be God. Read about Jehu. He threw Jezebel over the wall. I said, it may be Jehu God's putting in the saddle here. I don't know. But I'll say this. It had to be a phenomenon. You know that. They hadn't got over it yet. I mean, this deep swamp in Washington, D.C. is still whining and carrying on, and all the corruption is moving out, and everything is trying to overthrow the election. But the more they attack, the more it seems God gives the president a victory. How about the Korean victory? That's big, folks. That's really big. I hope we get those hostages home as part of it. But I mean, it looks like no matter what, the economy stays up, the job reports are good. What I'm saying to you is it seems like no matter what, God is still blessing. And when we moved the embassy to Jerusalem, we made a big statement to the world as to whose side we were on. Amen. And I want to say to you, it's a dangerous thing to fight against God. It's a dangerous thing to fight against the apple of his eye. And that's what he calls Israel. Calls them the apple of his eye. Oh, no, they don't believe in the Messiah yet. They're going to come to a time they wake up and do. But in the meantime, God's made them some promises. He's still keeping them. And it's an unwise nation or politician or preacher or anybody else that fights against Israel. I want to say you're fighting against God when you do. I also heard you say you're fighting against God when you fight against Christians. And the world right now is fighting against Christianity. You got the TV digs all the time by the so-called comedians. They are a joke to me. But you got the stats are amazing. I read this week 200 million Christians have died in the last few years under the Muslims attacked. Whole villages in Korea, where we are fighting over the nuclear thing, Christians have been slaughtered. I mean, more so than during the days of the martyrs you read about in history. More so than the Bartholomew Day massacre that took place in Paris, France. More than the Spanish Inquisition, we've got Christians under attack across the world. And yet, here's the amazing thing. In spite of that, God's church is still growing all across planet Earth. That's amazing. It really is. ACLU here in America, the atheist groups, they're all against us. But America's not suffering shedding blood like they are other places across the world. And yet, God is still giving the victory. He makes a promise in the Bible, the promise to the church. He says in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. That's this age too. Amen. Glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen, the verse says. And God has still got a purpose. He's got a purpose for Israel. He's got a purpose for his church. And you fight against God when you fight against either one of them. Yeah, the fight against Christians is very real today, very real. Yet the church is growing. It's growing. I was even reading some stats on the Korean thing. And brother, I mean torture, awful things. Tie them to a cross, put the cross across the fire and burn them in Korea. And yet underground, in a nation where people are starving, the church is still growing. The gospel is still spreading. And souls are still being saved. Oh, I hope that Trump and this president administration can work out something with Korea. None of us want a nuclear war, but I thank God that we are able to stand against them and tell them we're not going to let them have the power to destroy us. And God, I believe, is blessing that. I believe he is. But you know, talking about the martyrs, the Lord makes some promise concerning martyrs in the scripture. And when he gave the promise in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Smyrna, he told them over there if they would be faithful unto death, he'd give them the crown of life. If America comes to the place, and I believe the rapture will take place first, but if it doesn't, and America comes to the place of having to make a decision like a lot of Korean Christians and Christians in Muslim lands are having to do, I really wonder how we'll stand or whether we'll compromise. The Lord said, faithful unto death. He could have saved him from death, but he said, if you're faithful unto death on the other side, you're going to get a crown of life. That's his promise. That was his promise. You know, we see folks today fighting against Israel. We see folks today fighting against Christianity, but they're fighting against God. Fighting against God. I want to go ahead and say this. When you reject his son as your savior, I don't know if you thought about it, but you're fighting against God. You're fighting against God. Say, that's absurd. I wouldn't do that. How many times have you heard the truth that Jesus loved you and died for your sins on the cross of Calvary? How many times have you sat in a building where a preacher encouraged you to come and confess openly Jesus Christ is your Savior? How many times have you said no? Do you realize who you're struggling against? I mean, who you're fighting against? That's what the text, this wise rabbi in these early days of the church said, if it be of God, you can't stop it. And I want to say to you, whether you ever accept Christ or not, many will. And one day you'll find out you were resisting God. You were fighting God. I mean, sad truth. The nations are fighting God when they resist his son. I look over in Psalms 2. It'd be a good thing even if you turned over there. Psalms 2 is not very long, but oh, it's packed full. It tells you something. Over in Psalms 2, it says, why do the heathen rage? The heathen are the nations. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's his anointed? Jesus. They say, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Watch what verse 4 says. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Then he says in verse 6, yet, in spite of all you nations, in spite of all the resistance, yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them in pieces with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Then he says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now watch this one. Last verse, Psalms 2. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath be kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. What does it say? Kiss the Son. When I give the invitation in a few minutes and ask you to come down the aisle and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to remember God says, kiss the Son. You don't resist him. You don't fight against God. You don't attack the Son of God. You're fighting against God when you do that. This same book of John says you can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. That's just a natural thing. Even with human beings, you're not going to honor an earthly father if you're persecuting and attacking his Son. How much more the innocent Son of God that came to die for our sins, to pay a price we couldn't pay that we could be saved, and yet we say no, we're fighting against God. He asked us to confess him. He said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. You see, it's not a little thing. When you openly confess Christ, it's a big thing. It shows not only to the world whose side you're on, shows what you believe. And to resist the Son is to resist the Father, to fight, as it were, against God. The nations one day are going to reap that. We read it in Psalms 2, in Matthew 25. There's a time when the Lord comes back and he calls the nations before him. He's going to separate some on his left as goats, and some on the right as sheep, depending what position they've held now. Man, the nations are going to reap what they're doing. United Nations up there, they're nobody in the eyes of God. Nothing. They speak as though they got authority and power. When they resist the values of God, they're resisting God. They're fighting against God. Israel is going to come to the place of repentance over rejecting the Son of God. God in His sovereignty, God in His long promises to Israel, is going to give them a chance to recognize again who the Messiah is. In the book of Zechariah says they're going to say to Him, "Where'd you get the wounds? In your hands and in your side." He's going to say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." John 1 says He came unto His own, the Jewish people. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But here's the good news for you and I that are not Jews. And it's good news for any Jew that will believe on Jesus. Verse 12, "Unto as many as received Him, unto them gave He power to become the sons of God." One day this old country boy walked in the back of a church with my sleeves rolled up, sat on the back row, and if it had been a further row back, I'd have got on it. Didn't want to be there. It was the only place the girl would go with me. Right? And I heard what some of you are hearing. And there come a time there was a battle within me. Do I confess Jesus or not? I have not taken anything. For the day I stepped out and confessed Him as my Lord and Savior. And that's exactly where some of you in Radio Land or in this building today, you're right on that point. When you deny Him, you're fighting against God, the one that gave His only begotten Son to die for your sins. God don't take that lightly. If you were to read the 10th chapter of Hebrews, God says you're deserving of a great punishment when you trample the blood of His only begotten Son under your feet. You can't win fighting against God. One day, you'll stand before Him, and the question will be, did you confess my Son or not? Did you believe on Him or not? The one that loved you and died for you, did you do it? Individually, you'll have to give an account to God. Just like nations will account, you'll account personally. I think about it. The ridiculous part of a man fighting his Creator. Little worm of the dust that we are, shaking our fist at God and saying, "We'll do it our way. We'll do it our way." That's what's going on in the world right now, big time. I've told you a story before, and I won't give you any details. My son and I were on the way home from church one night. A drunk had run his car off in the mud ditch. He was standing in knee-deep mud. We stopped, and somebody else stopped to see if we could help. We didn't quite understand. He'd missed the corner. He'd went out into the mud, the ditch. And as I got out of the car, my son got out of the car, and as we saw what was going on, the drunk was standing there, knee-deep in mud, one hand holding himself up on the side of the old car, and with the other hand and the fist in the air, he was shaking it and cussing God. I told my son, he was young then, I said, "Get back in the car." And the other car got out. We tried to help him a little bit, and I finally said to the other man, "Forgive me, folks, I'm a sinner." I said, "Let him sink on in the mud." Cursing God. Cursing God. Brother Miller, it was the corner right down there close to where we live, you know, the sharp corner right there. Amen. I think about it. I was up in Chicago this last week, edge of it. A lot of stories come out of Chicago. I mean, good and bad. In the old days, great revivals held up there. Billy Sunday and some of those. I think about a story I know of. An atheist was standing on a soapbox there in one of the back alleys and streets of Chicago. And he was standing up there preaching against God. They've left their soapboxes now and gone got behind desks in the universities. But same group still alive. And he was up on the soapbox preaching against God. And shaking his fist at God and saying, if you're really up there, if you're really up there, I challenge you, fight me. If you're really up there, show your power and kill me. The crowd listening, winos, drunk, street people, various ones that stopped. A young man, I'm not sure now, maybe a soldier boy, had come around a couple of blocks, and coming around the corner, he'd had an incident, and he walked on up to where the atheist was preaching and shaking his fist at God. The atheist said, can anybody? I'll time him. I'll give him 5 minutes to kill me if he's really up there. It was quiet. Then the young man said, sir, I'd like to tell you a story. Said, as I was coming about two blocks away there, I turned the corner. He said, I ran into a little urchin, a little street boy in his rags. Said, I bumped into him accidentally, and I backed up and said, oh, excuse me. But he said, that little boy shook his fist at me. Said, come on and fight me. He cursed me. He spit at me. And he said, come on and fight me. And he said, I said to him, son, I'm a big man. I don't want to fight you. I'll help you. I'll buy you something to eat. No, you fight me. And he said, when I come around the corner and heard you speaking, and I saw you challenging God to a fight, he said, I thought about that little boy, how foolish he was to want to fight me when I wanted to love him and do something good for him. He said, I'll tell you why God don't strike you down. He still loves you, and he wants to help you. He wants to do something for you. They say the fellow folded up his speech and left. I want to say to you, that's just how foolish it is for man today to shake his fist at God. I don't care you gave your son. I don't care he died for me. I don't care about that blood they sang about in church. You'll care one day. You'll care one day. Today, are you fighting against God? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been willing to confess him as your Lord and Savior? It's going to make all the difference in where your soul goes, where you spend eternity. I challenge you today, leave that seat. Out there in radio land, find you a place and bow the knee and say, dear God, I thank you for giving your son to die for my sins. And I do believe on him and I do accept him and I am willing to confess to others. I'm not ashamed of him. Would you do that? Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly to our feet. We're going to the Lord in prayer in just a moment. Before I pray, let me ask you this question while our heads are bowed. This question is, have I ever openly, unashamedly confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have I ever let God know I appreciate that he gave his son for my sins? Have you ever confessed him? Would you raise the hand? Yes? No? Thank you. You can put them down. Are you here and you'd say, preacher, I've never confessed him. Would you lift that hand? I'm looking. God's looking. Now, I don't know. I don't know your heart, but God looks on your heart. He looks past your hand. He sees the truth. Have you ever confessed him as Lord and Savior? Father, I pray if there's one here right this moment that never has openly, unashamedly confessed Jesus, that they do it right now. As we sang a verse of song, as your people are gathered in your house and we've preached from your Bible and your Spirit has spoken to hearts, I pray, Father, not one would leave this place lost. And they'd wake up to the truth, who they are resisting, who they're disagreeing with is not the preacher, is not even his church. It's the Father that gave his only begotten Son. I pray, Father, that not one leave without confessing Jesus as Savior this morning. As your people that have done that, pray for them that may never have done it. We do pray for them right now, Father. We know we can't do it for them. They got to do it for themselves. I pray you'd speak to their hearts. I pray they would openly come and receive Christ. Confess him as Savior even today. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front right here. Will you meet me here and say, "Preacher, I'll confess Christ. I'm not ashamed of him." Will you come? Come on as we sing.
Just